It is good to be together. Welcome to like the most beautiful days in Minnesota, right? Like this is just so wonderful. The colors are out. The temperatures are perfect. It's so good to be together. For those of us who are Gopher fans, Floyd's coming home. However it happened, we know that's a good celebration, right? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? That's all right. We won't go into detail, but I'm really excited to jump in today. But before I do, I just want to say a thank you to you for the incredible welcome that New City showed to Dr. Keith Hamilton last week, who preached for us. He did a fantastic job challenging us to think about our calling. And I really appreciate you taking the time to welcome him. He felt deeply loved here, and a number of great connections were made to Alaska Christian College, so thank you for that. Now, earlier this fall, whoops, I just broke the stool. I won't sit on that again. I had the privilege to join a new cohort that's being offered in the Covenant Church, and it is called the Road Ahead Cohort. And this cohort is designed in a partnership with the Covenant Denomination and Fuller Theological Seminary out in Pasadena, California. We're virtual, so we're not going there. But it's designed for pastors who are either looking for an experience to something, like imagine something new, maybe they're in transition, or maybe there's people like me in the cohort who are sort of new, serving in a new context. Even though I've been here over a year, it still is very new. And there's this sort of creative, imaginative encouragement that's coming from this cohort. We're encouraging each other together. And the one thing that we all have in common is that God is leading us down a path of change. A path of change. It's a path of growth. And in a lot of ways, it's a path of adventure. And as I've been thinking about this cohort, I think it's been going very well. I'm glad I'm in it. It's a very low commitment for such an incredible return. But what I've been thinking about, this idea of the road ahead, is that we're all on this same kind of journey, aren't we? We all are on this path of change, growing towards the Lord, indeed growing on the road ahead. And for us as a church, we've been defining what that road ahead looks like. And we've used a phrase to define it to kind of catalyze our conversation. And we've said, this is us. This is what we're going to look like. And we've defined that in a number of different ways. Even if you're visiting with us today, I think these conversations that we talk about the road ahead applies to all of us, even if it's if New City's not your home. But certainly for those of us who call New City home, this road ahead is vital. And today, I want to talk about a part of the road ahead that is linked to our generosity. Our generosity. But before we do that, I want to pray a prayer over us as a congregation. And it's a little bit of a liturgical prayer, which may be a little bit outside of your comfort zone. Maybe it's something that you do quite often. But this liturgical prayer is actually called the Merton Prayer. Some of you may be familiar with Thomas Merton, who wrote this. And you can follow along on the screen, but it's a prayer that really guides our conversation along the road ahead. And so let's pray together, and then we will go to God's Word. The Merton Prayer says this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have the desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here's a statement I want to start off with today. And I want to frame our conversation, and frame our conversation as those trying to do our best to follow Jesus. The road ahead for us as Jesus followers, and the road ahead for New City is a generous one. Is a generous one. Let me say that again. The road ahead for New City is a generous one. And I want to take the next few weeks to unpack that word generosity, because I truly want our culture as a church and our culture as Jesus followers, the way that we impact the world, to be one of generosity. The Bible makes it clear that we are called to be generous. Now, that word generosity might conjure up a number of different ideas and thoughts in your mind. It's hard not to think about the word generosity and not associate it immediately with finances. Or perhaps you might think of the generous disposition of a helpful neighbor or a loving family member, or maybe even a ministry that you've supported over the years that you think is incredibly generous. All those answers would be correct. I have no doubt in my mind that we, as a Jesus-following community, are of imperfect people, are called to be generous. It should be one of the hallmarks of our lives in Christ. And today I want to start with maybe one of the most complex dynamics in this conversation around generosity, and that is indeed in generosity around our finances. All right, so buckle up. We're going to start with the hard conversation, and then over the next couple of weeks, we'll move into a couple of different dimensions of it. And I want to stick with this road ahead imagery because I think it works. We are in this together, all working to grow towards Christ, and on that journey, we are learning to become a more generous people with that which God has entrusted to us. That's a key term, entrusted to us. And so we begin here. How do we find the road ahead to a generous life as a church, as a family of God? And step one is this: we don't get lost. Step one to the road ahead to a generous life is we do not get lost. Now, what does it mean to be lost in light of the generous life that we are called to live? Well, we've all been lost before, right? Some of you might have been lost this morning on your way here. Who knows? Maybe you came from a long distance. Maybe you're not used to driving to the church. But we've all experienced some sort of lostness in our lives. We've all had that sinking feeling that you get when you realize that you miscalculated, that you made an error in your judgment, right? But sometimes the consequences of getting lost are more serious than others. I heard of a tragic example of something that happened a few years ago with a family that got lost in Oregon. Sadly, in this story, the husband died of exposure after walking to get help. Let me tell you the story. The family was simply returning home from visiting family somewhere at a distance at Thanksgiving time. They knew the freeway that they were driving home, but the weather was terrible. They were driving home, and they made one wrong turn. And instead of backtracking, they tried to find their way and navigate through a shortcut, if you will, this way home. In fact, the map that they were using, yes, they had a map. They saw that there's this one road that if they could take it, it was during the wintertime, that it would lead them home. But they failed to notice the little box in the corner of the map that said, during the winter, this road is closed. So when they went down that road, they started taking side roads to try to find their way out, and they got so lost. And the rain was coming down so hard that after driving for hours and hours and hours, they just pulled over and decided to try to sleep it off. But the rain that night turned to snow, and their car was snowed in by drifts by the morning. And they couldn't get out, their car couldn't move, and they didn't know what to do, so they waited. A week went by, and nobody found them. So the husband decided at some point to get out and hike to try to find help, and he would eventually succumb to the exposure of the winter weather. Thankfully, the mom and the kids were rescued, but the dad was not. One minute, they knew exactly where they were, but before they knew it, they were terribly lost and tragedy ensued. They were unable to find their way back, and one of them perished because of it. All the potential of the man's life was cut short simply because he got lost. And you know, there are a lot of ways to get lost, not just physically lost. But you can get lost in your relationships. You can get lost in your career. You can get lost in your emotions. And of course, you get lost in your finances. And I want to be clear about this today as we engage this conversation, as we talk about generosity. I am not here today to try to get something from you. This is not a bait and switch. We're not setting up a capital campaign. We're not going to challenge you to give more. If you want to give more, great. That's between you and the Lord. When we talk about being lost, we talk about generosity, we're talking about a heart condition with the Lord, our discipleship in the Lord. We're not here to try to get something from you. In fact, I would say that these next couple of weeks, talking about generosity, the goal is to give something to you. Together, that we grow together. My goal is to help us break through to discover the joy of generosity, especially generosity towards service towards one another, which our vision statement as a church calls us to. And for many of you, this will simply be an affirmation. Some of you are living the generous life. Some of you know what it's like to lay all of your finances down at the feet of Jesus. But for some of us, this will be a challenging conversation because you know that when Jesus talks about money in the Bible, it is almost always challenging. But before we get to what Jesus had to say about money, I want to explore the idea of being lost a little bit more because I think it's important to establish a framework of what we're talking about. Because you know there's a big difference between getting lost and being lost. There's a big difference between getting lost and being lost. Pastor Andy Stanley, a well-known author and teacher and pastor at North Point Ministries, he said this, "Getting lost lacks the awareness of being lost." Getting lost lacks the awareness of being lost. That means that when you're getting lost, you don't know it. When you're getting lost, you're confident that everything is fine. And even if people are warning you, hey, there's danger ahead, you might say, no, I'm okay. I got this. I know where I'm going, right? Some of you are kind of smiling because you know what I'm talking about, right? You know that your confidence is there. Everything's going to be fine. And that's probably what the husband in Oregon was telling his wife as they went deeper and deeper into the mountains. But the truth was this, they were lost even before they realized it. And isn't that what happens? We've all experienced this while driving somewhere. We're so confident that we know where we're going until we aren't confident anymore. So getting lost doesn't have the awareness of being lost. But certainly, once you realize you are lost, then you have the awareness that I'm lost. Being lost definitely all of a sudden shocks us into being aware that we are lost. At some point, our confidence breaks down. And you go, you know what? I'm lost. I have no idea where I am or how I need to get out of here. You see, self-assurance and confidence are no guarantee that you won't get lost. This is true while driving, but it's also true of our finances, which should concern us for a couple of reasons. One, getting lost financially can put you in a world of hurt, undermining your whole way of life. And two, but even more important, is that getting lost financially can undermine how God wants to use your money for good in his world. It's a lost opportunity. Now, it's possible that some of us are listening in the room today, maybe watching online, or maybe we'll watch this sermon in a future date on our podcast or whatever it is. And you might say, you know what? I'm not exactly sure I know where I am financially. I don't know even where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if I'll have enough money when I retire. We just might be hoping that everything goes well because if it doesn't, we're in big trouble. And what's interesting is that being lost financially has nothing to do with how much money you make or have. Wealthy people can be just as lost as poor people. Lostness cuts across all financial levels. So how about we have a little bit of fun with this? Maybe fun is the wrong word. How about we play a little game? Game is probably the fun word. Let's do a little diagnostic test, and let's gauge our lostness, okay? Nobody raise hands. This is all rhetorical. I want you to answer these questions in your mind. I'm going to make some statements, and it's going to be a diagnostic of how lost we might be with our finances, and just in your mind, I want you to think about the answer to these things, okay? If you spend more money than you earn in a year, you might be lost. If you don't know if you spend more money than you make in a year, you very well might be lost. If you don't care if you spend more money than you make in a year, you probably are most certainly lost. If you owe more on a car than it's worth, you might be on a path to being lost. If you make purchases on credit, hoping that you'll have the money by the time the bill comes, you might be lost. If you're paying the minimum on your credit card, and that's all you do, you're probably lost. If you think paying the minimum on your credit card is good financial planning, you're most certainly lost and you need some help. If you don't know what you owe your creditors, you're probably lost. If you have no method of tracking where your money goes, you're lost. If you have a financial dream, but you don't have a plan to get there, you might be lost. And by now, I'm certain there's some people in this room, or again, listening online, might be a little uncomfortable with the pastor speaking about such things, right? Is this a financial seminar? And is Tim even qualified to have these conversations? My wife would tell you, no, he's not. He's a pastor. She's the accountant, right? That's not the point, right? People always get upset when the church talks about money. Everyone knows that, right? But here's the reason. We have to talk about money because you can't be a wholehearted follower of Jesus and stay lost financially. It's impossible. You can't follow Jesus with your whole heart when you're lost financially any more than you can hate people and say you're a Jesus follower. You can't say, I'm the person who decided to follow Jesus, but there's these three people in my life that I'm just never going to love. I hate them. You can't do that because Jesus calls us to something better, right? You can't do that. It's in the same way you can't commit your life to Jesus, say, Jesus, I give you everything but my finances. You can't say that. You can't like all the stuff about love and forgiveness, but you're not going to do the money thing, right? You see, Jesus said too much about money to ignore it. Did you know that Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell and prayer combined? Money was a major topic that Jesus addressed. And why would that be? Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Well, here are three reasons that I want you to consider today of why money was so important to Jesus. Number one, first of all, Jesus knew that money reveals your heart. That money reveals your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard that verse before. You've preached on that verse before. You've led devotions on that verse before. And Jesus says it to us again today. It's a fact of life. Wherever you spend your money, your attention follows it. If you spend lots of money on education, you will spend lots of money studying. If you're spending lots of money on education for somebody else, you will expect them to do lots of studying, right? If you spend lots of money on that amazing motorcycle or that dream car that you have, you'll spend lots of time riding around on your motorcycle, driving around the dream car. You'll even dream about the dream car. If you are like me and love to golf and you can't wait to buy that new set of golf clubs someday, you will dream about spending money on those beautiful golf clubs. It probably won't impact your game, just letting you know, but it makes a difference in your mind, right? We dream about these things. Many people invest a good bit of money in the stock market, and they spend special time every single day tracking their portfolio, reading the Wall Street Journal, watching financial shows on TV. And Jesus knew all about this. We put our money where our hearts are, and Jesus wants our hearts. That's why he talked about it, money so much. He knows that our view of money can either draw us to God or draw us away from God. You see, Jesus doesn't want our money. Jesus wants our hearts. Money reveals your heart. The second reason Jesus is so concerned about money is that money reveals our master. Money reveals our master. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Now, that's an interesting statement. If you didn't know the Bible and I gave you this statement, you can't serve God and blank, you may not necessarily put money in that blank space. You might say you can't serve God and the devil, even though those things aren't necessarily opposite of one another. You can't serve God and yourself. You might maybe down the list say you can't serve God and money, right? But I bet most of us wouldn't think of money right away. But Jesus said that when we serve money, don't miss this, we let our money, our love of money, or our lack of money capture our attention and control our lives. Then we have stopped serving God and we've started serving money. In fact, there's a proverb, Proverbs 22, that says the borrower is the servant to the lender. The borrower is the servant to the lender. That means that once you go into debt, the debt starts calling the shots in your life. We all know about that. We've all experienced that. And the debt becomes your master. Money reveals our master. And the third reason that Jesus talked about money, and this is super important for all of us to consider, is because your attitude towards money reveals who you think owns your stuff. I love needling here. I'm sorry, I'm smiling because I think it's kind of fun, right? But money reveals our attitude towards who we think owns our stuff. The Bible, back in 1 Chronicles 29, we're going way back in the Old Testament, one of the key verses in the Bible, it says this: everything in heaven and earth is God's. In other words, there is nothing that we have that's not God's. We can't divorce our devotion to God from how we handle our money. Every dollar in your pocket, or in your IRA, or in your 401k, your 403b, any kind of pension account that you might have, all the money you've invested in your home, it is God's. He's got claim to it. So if you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it is crucial to put everything on the table and to tell Jesus that he's not just Lord of your soul, but he's also Lord of your money and the Lord of your possessions. You want to welcome him into your checking accounts. You want to welcome him into your savings accounts. You want to welcome him into all the things that you own, whatever toys you might own or all the possessions you might have. And you might say, listen, Tim, this is just taking it too far. That money is mine. I worked hard for it. In fact, you need to know, Tim, I sacrificed for that money. I worked hard to earn that money. I can do with it what I want. And yes, friends, that is true. God gives you that kind of freedom. You aren't under any duress to give God access to your money. But keep in mind that you never would have gotten any of what you have if it wasn't for God. And if you want God to fill your life, if you want to live fully devoted to Jesus, it's important to invite him into all of your life, even your bank accounts. Your attitude towards your money reveals who you think owns your stuff. So the question I want to close with today is, how can you most honor God and show your gratitude, your generosity for all that he's given you? And the first step to generosity is to determine if you are lost financially. And as your pastor, I just want to say this. I have a hope for all of us in this conversation. And it's a hope that I hope that you will hear, that I offer to you humbly, that we are in this together. There's a hope that we have as followers of Jesus. And as your pastor, I just want to tell you a few things. I hope and want that you and I will be able to surrender our entire lives to Jesus, including our finances. That there is no area of our lives that we keep away from Christ. I know and pray that we understand that we will never be happy spiritually if we keep God out of any area of our lives. My hope is that in this conversation, it will challenge you to make sure that you've surrendered everything to Jesus. I also have a hope that you have financial freedom. I pray and hope that we all experience financial freedom. So many things can't be done for the kingdom of God because people are handcuffed by their finances. You see, you can't be free to do God's will if you are lost financially. I want you to have financial margin. I want that for our family. I want that for us as a church. Proverbs 21 says this: in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The fool devours all he has, and that's our culture, isn't it? We devour all that we have, then borrow on top of that. But wouldn't it be nice to have stores of wealth? Wouldn't it be nice to have enough extra that you could give $100 or $1,000 or $10,000 to help someone or invest in some sort of ministry venture and not even think twice about it? Fourth, I want you to have financial contentment. Contentment is a key word and it is an anti-culture word. You see, discontent will cause you to get lost financially because discontentment lies to you. It lies to me, saying that there is something you can buy that will bring you great satisfaction. I've been there. I'll never forget standing in Guitar Center, looking at that beautiful guitar, just saying, if I could just have that expensive, beautiful guitar, oh, I'd feel so good, right? Or that vehicle that you might want, but it's a fool's errand. It's fool's goal. None of those things bring contentment or joy like Jesus Christ does. We are hoping for financial contentment. And finally, my hope for you in this conversation is to experience the joy of generosity. The joy of generosity. You know, when you give away your money because you know it's a good thing to do, there is a certain level of satisfaction and obedience that comes with that, right? But when you give away your money because you want to, because you have the margin to do it, because you're excited about the opportunity to make a difference in the world and in God's kingdom, that really changes everything. It changes your whole outlook on life, and I think it spills over into other areas of your life as well. It makes you more generous with your time, with your words, with your thoughts. Generosity all of a sudden becomes a way of life. And that is what I'm hoping will define our community here at New City. Generosity as a way of life. And we'll unpack this more over the next 2 weeks. What if we weren't lost financially? The first step is being generous people. Friends, this is us. We are generous. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Are you going to come back next week? Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for what you've given us. And God, I want to say thank you for every good gift and blessing financially that you have given each of us. God, thank you for the way that we have experienced the joy of financial freedom at different times in our lives. And God, I want to also say thank you for the times that we experienced great challenge financially in our lives. And I even want to pray right now for the families that are in this room, or the person that may be sitting here, or the person even online who's dealing with great financial stress right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would help them to see the path forward, the road ahead, that you would move them to make such wise decisions that, God, in the name of Jesus, they would experience the joy of a generous life. And I pray that for our church as well, as we're considering strategic and important things in this congregation, Father, that we would grow to be a generous church with our finances, not just with one another, but with the world around us, God, with the people that have needs around us. Father, would you bring us to those places where we can collaborate to be a blessing in your world? And finally, God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to the incredible generosity of the people in this church, the way that they care for this ministry, the way that they support it and keep it going, the way that they care for one another, both in finances and in other, so many other ways. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow into a culture that is marked by generosity. And thank you, Lord, for the best thing ever, the generosity of your love towards us, that we even get to sit here and have a conversation about laying all our things down at your feet. We love you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory for this church in every generous way that we can give, that you would get the glory. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.